We'll be thinking today of turning the other cheek in other teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. It would be helpful for us first to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who certainly turned the other cheek for us in our salvation. Isaiah chapter 50, beginning in verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Now let us turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We begin our reading in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Thus far this reading of God's holy word. As we think of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, I think we could all agree that no statements are more frequently alluded to and referenced from the words of Jesus than these in this text. Eye for eye. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Not only have they worked themselves into the mainstream of the English language, but they've also been used to support the idea of pacifism, the belief that any violence, including war, is unjustifiable under any circumstances, and that all and any disputes should be settled by peaceful means. The famous Russian author that comes to mind is Leo Tolstoy. For example, as he reads this command, do not resist the one who is evil, he takes this to mean that Christians should not be involved in the army or on the police force or in the law courts. He took Christ's words as absolute, not allowing any conditions. Even if someone were attacking your child, these words would prohibit you from using physical means to protect your own child. But that would be to hear these words of Jesus in a context other than what Jesus is intending here. As we look at Jesus' words in their context, they couldn't be prohibiting all physical force, for that would be contradicting the larger scriptural context. For example, as we read in Romans 13, 1 through 7, which speaks of the government, for example, does have the right to utilize physical force in subjugating evil if necessary. But if Jesus' words are not teaching pacifism, what are they teaching? As it turns out, once again, we're faced with a difference between what Jesus said in his interpretation of the law and the interpretation of the law by the rabbis. This is the fifth time in the Sermon on the Mount that we run into this antithesis, contrasting what was said with what Jesus says. Here Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, that's actually an exact quotation of an Old Testament passage. Actually, it's the exact quotation of three Old Testament passages. In Exodus 21, to give you them, verses 24 through 25, we read, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Here the context is the Mosaic legislation for personal injuries. There are actually two others in the Old Testament. Leviticus 24:20 also has these words, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but adds the words fracture for fracture. And in the book of Deuteronomy 19:21, we have the words added, life for life. So these definitely are Old Testament scripture, no question about it. But Jesus isn't correcting the Old Testament. No, Jesus is rather correcting the way the rabbis seized on these Old Testament texts and misapplied them, as we'll soon see. The principle of the passages, I think, is clear enough. It's what's known as the lex talionis, the law of retaliation. To many who hear those words today, what is evoked is cruel and vindictive pictures, sort of with a barbaric ring to it. Perhaps the picture is of this grimed masked executioner about to exact torture or maim or butcher someone. But, on the contrary, the lex talionis in the Old Testament text is actually seeking to uphold mercy. How so? Simply this. It's putting strict guidelines upon vengeance. You know, history tells us of the horrors of the ancient blood feud. For example, you have one clan that is guilty of a minor offense or crime. Perhaps they stepped over the line of the border of some other clan. So this other clan seeks to beat up these people as a punishment. And then the other clan comes back and says, oh, you beat us up, so we're going to murder you. And then the other clan says, oh, you're murdering us, we're going to wipe out your whole clan. And so the lex talionis is seeking to put a muzzle upon all this, at least as far as the law is concerned. In other words, the lex talionis is seeking to put an end to personal vendettas and punishments which go beyond the crime. You know, for example, would restrain one such as Lamech, of whom we read in Genesis 4:23, boasts, I have killed a man for wounding me. The lex talionis gave judges an unambiguous code for punishing crime in Israel. It also sought to pull the reins on the anger of one who has been offended by a crime. You know, sinful man in his anger doesn't want tooth for tooth. No, sinful man in his anger wants 10 tooths knocked out of the mouth of the person who's knocked one out of his. Wants retaliation. Lex talionis says, no, it will not be that way. Tooth for tooth, that's all. The penalty must be proportionate to the wrong that is done. In Israel, the lex talionis dealt with everything to property rights, to manslaughter, to personal injuries. For example, there is the concept of restitution. You know, where, for example, if one man steals a neighbor's ox, then he must, as a penalty, not only return what he stole, but also give one of his own oxen back. So what that's doing is it's not only providing back what was stolen, but it's making the person face the penalty of suffering what the neighbor would have undergone through that theft. That's the concept of restitution. So to sum up here, the lex talionis is good. It is a biblical concept. It is foundational even today, to some extent, in the civil law court. So, what's the problem? The problem is that the teachers of the law had taken the lex talionis out of this public sphere and were using it as a basis to seek out personal revenge and retaliation. Neither individuals in Israel nor individuals today are we allowed to take the lex talionis in our own hands. Now, this was for the the law courts. As we've just seen, it was actually a principle was seeking to discourage retaliation, private justice. And Jesus is saying that it's a true fulfillment which would be found in the man who did not seek after such revenge and retaliation. Let me put it to you another way. Lex Talionis was not saying, you did this bad thing to me, so I'm going to do the same bad thing to you. No, it was rather saying, don't take that kind of revengeful attitude. Leave it to the court system. And even when the best of human court systems fail you, trust in the ultimate vindication of God, who will mete out exact and perfect lex talionis judgment with perfect fairness and equity. To sum it up, the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day saw eye for eye and tooth for tooth as a basis for seeking personal retribution, personal revenge. So they quote the passage all right. They quote it perfectly. That wasn't the problem. The problem is that they quoted the passage in order to support a practice that that very law condemned, namely a retaliatory spirit, the making of self-defense one's number one priority. No wonder Jesus says of the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And in verse 6 of that same chapter, then you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So then, that's what they said. How do you respond according to Jesus here when people treat you unfairly? Jesus gives four different illustrations, which we'll go over briefly, as kingdom principles for those who would follow Jesus Christ. The first illustration Jesus gives is this: when someone insults you. I want you to look at verses 38 and 39. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. The word resist there being a legal term in Jesus' day. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I think we can all agree that if any text is going to be used to support an idea of Christian pacifism, that would be the one, you know. But upon understanding the context, that isn't the case at all. Because listen carefully. Jesus is not describing one who is remaining passive under the onslaught of a physical attack. Now, Jesus is speaking of responding to an insult. I want you to notice something in this text that is very, very easy to glance over, to read quickly without noticing. Actually, let me put it to you in the form of a question. Which is the cheek that is slapped in this text? Which is the cheek that is slapped in this text? It is the right cheek. The right cheek. Well, why is that so significant? Why am I making such a big deal? Well, as it turns out, this detail is quite significant. Why? Because it's speaking of a backhanded slap. Okay, so assuming one is right-handed, you would need to use the back of your hand to strike somebody in the cheek. I'll demonstrate softly. So it would be sort of like this. Okay, so it's a backhanded slap. That's an insult. The rabbis had said that if someone wants to insult you two times the amount of slapping one with the palm of your hand, you would slap somebody with the back of your hand. Okay, do you need me to demonstrate this anymore? I hope not. It actually does hurt after a while. Slapping with the back of the hand is twice the insult as striking with the open of your palm. So it is speaking of an insult that was well known in the ancient world. If you struck somebody on the right cheek with the back of your hand, you were in essence saying, you are utterly beneath me. You are not worthy of consideration. You are despicable. You are a nobody. That's what the backhanded slap to the right cheek would communicate. Boy, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel horrible, that kind of insult. You know, in the ancient world, there was actually a fine that one would have to pay if they gave somebody that kind of insult. You know what that fine was? It was a fine which actually exceeded the pay, the daily wages of a typical male in Israel. In those days, the offended person of such a backhanded slap could actually take you to court and sue you. You know, this makes us think of the times we live in today when you can take somebody to court for a defamation of character, you know, like a libel suit or something. So I think it's very apparent here that Jesus is not dealing with remaining totally passive if somebody is bombarding you with blows. He's not prohibiting self-defense in such a situation if someone physically attacks you. Rather, he's dealing with a situation when somebody is insulting you. When somebody's insulting you, and how are you to respond? Listen again to Jesus' words. He says here, "But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Slaps you on the right cheek, you turn to him the other also. Well, that's awfully counterintuitive, to say the least. But Jesus says this is the Christian response. This is how my disciples will respond. He means to say that when you are insulted, you do not make your rights your highest priority. Your priority and my priority is in our dignity, that our dignity is maintained. It isn't to affirm our rights. It isn't to take the lex talionis into our own hands, into our own personal sphere, and demand our pound of flesh. Certainly, it's not to take one to court for libel. No, the lex talionis was being misapplied in Jesus' day. And in our day, it's certainly not that we seek to get even by doing to them what they have done to us. No, rather, Jesus is saying, my disciples are to say, bring the insults on. Bring them on. But I will show my response in that I won't retaliate. I won't treat evil for evil. Why? Because my security is in God. I'm his child. My reputation is in Christ. That's where my reputation ultimately is. My identity is defined by being in Jesus Christ and loved by him. So I'm going to respond graciously to insult because my God has responded graciously to my insults of him. You know, my slights to his holy will and his character. And at even times, my total unbelief, my lack of trust in God, he has responded graciously to me. I will respond that way to others. One thing is for sure, we will never win our brother or sister or our unsaved neighbor or family members by personal vengeance or demanding our rights. Just will not happen. Jesus Christ himself did not retaliate against us when, if anyone, he had the right to. And he's the king. Jesus is the king. Are the servants above their master? No, Jesus would say his kingdom citizens must reflect himself in how we respond to when someone insults us. But secondly, what about when someone seeks to rip you off? And that's verse 40 now. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. There's a lot of illumination that comes here when we think about Jesus' day. You see, back then it was possible to sue someone for the very shirt on their back. That happened. You know, the shirt being your tunic. Tunic, think shirt here. But the cloak or the coat, you know, that was a whole different story in Israel. No doubt because of the law in Exodus 22:24 that says if a coat or a cloak is taken as a financial pledge, it must be returned before nightfall. due to the fact that the coat, for many in Israel, doubled as a clothing during the day and as bed clothing at night. So Jesus is speaking here of someone who's been ripped off the very shirt of their backs due to unfair treatment in the court. How do you respond? Jesus' words are radical. He says, if they sue you unfairly, they end up winning your shirt, give him your coat as well. Yes, even that hallowed possession, according to Exodus. Even though it's beyond what the law can take from you, give it to them. That is, give your persecutor the cloak as well, even though that isn't his prerogative. Even though that would mean you're sacrificing even your rights. And I think it's important to say here that Jesus is not doing away with legal remedies to set to right an unfair situation. That is not his intent in this passage. We don't want to miss the hyperbole here. This is exaggerated language Jesus is using. If we were to take Jesus' words literally, then he would just be saying, let somebody take away everything from you until you're cold and naked. That is not his intent, to do away with the entire legal system. No, rather, what he's saying here is he's commanding his disciples not to make their own honor and rights their highest priority. Certainly not to seek vengeance upon every attack and insult. Of course, there will be certain times when a person needs to take their honor into account. I'm thinking here of Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. There is a time to defend one's honor when integrity is at stake. But Jesus is cautioning us here against fighting over every single wound to our pride, every single insult, even when we're accused falsely, even when the legal system is backing our persecutors. You know, if you want to get somebody really mad with you, I'll give you a recipe for that. Accuse them falsely. That will get them very mad at you. And I think that's why Jesus chose this lawsuit illustration, because he knows that's the kind of thing that gets us riled. But Jesus says, stop fighting so desperately to defend your honor. Let others insult you, you know, or bring you to court, but turn the other cheek. Give the cloak as well. That trust vindication to God. He's the ultimate judge. Jesus is demanding here that we cling not to our rights, but rather, when sin of someone else abounds toward us, our grace should abound all the more towards them. Does that sound familiar? It's the gospel response. It's how Christ has dealt with us. It's a gospel response. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that in doing so, it will heap burning coals upon a person's head. Now, that might not sound very nice, but it's actually a quite merciful thing. What he's saying is that if we seek to overcome evil with good, that's going to produce a burning conviction in our persecutors that point them to Jesus Christ. You know, perhaps even winning them to our camp. That's to be our response when someone rips us off. But there's a third illustration here, and it is, what about when someone forces you, or submits you, rather, to forced labor? And this is verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. In antiquity, this practice seems to have its root in the ancient Persians. You see, in ancient Persia, if you had a letter that needed to be delivered, a rider on horseback would carry that letter, sort of like a Pony Express in antiquity. But then when his horse got tired, he would borrow another horse and hop on that one and continue the journey with the letter, and when that horse got tired, he would get on another horse, and so on and so forth. And it seems as though that practice made its way into the Roman Empire, though perhaps in a different form, where you had, in Jesus' day, it was quite commonplace that if a Roman soldier had a burden to carry that needed to be carried, you know, perhaps military or equipment, he could compel you to carry that burden 1,000 paces, or 1 mile would be the equivalent here. Didn't matter who the person was, didn't matter what the situation was, you were forced to carry the burden. What biblical example comes to mind when you think of this? The biblical example that comes to mind is Simon of Cyrene, whom the Roman soldiers had the legal right to compel him to carry the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Roman soldiers often exercised this right, and the Jews hated it. And I think we could understand why if we were in their position. After all, this was humiliating. You know, the Jews were a subjugated people, forced to do this. And so, to their ears, it would be quite remarkable to hear what Jesus is about to say next. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. What in the world is he saying there? He's saying that whenever someone is forcing you, is submitting you to forced labor, you don't have a choice. What do? You do so cheerfully. You do so voluntarily. The Roman soldier was permitted by law to force you to carry a burden 1,000 paces. Jesus says, don't stop there. Go 2,000 paces. Yeah, it's true. The Roman soldier doesn't have the right to make you carry it 2,000 paces, only 1,000. But Jesus says that doesn't matter. Do it voluntarily. Why? So that the Roman soldier might see that you have another emperor, Jesus Christ. That he might see that you belong to another empire, that of the kingdom of heaven. You know that when you and I are having to do a job, there are really two ways to go about that job. You know, you could do it like Eeyore, you know, that's the gloomy donkey in Winnie the Pooh. Or you could do it cheerfully. You could say, you know, I don't want to do this job, but the Lord's still on his throne. The birds are still singing. The sun is shining through the windows. I'm going to do this cheerfully with the joy in the Lord. It's a whole Christian work ethic. Can you imagine how strange that would be to a Roman soldier? The impact it would have? No, I'm going to carry this an extra 1,000 paces. Yeah. Or to bring it up to today's world, you know, think of the impact this would have on your crusty boss. Your crusty boss. Or whoever it is who's calling you to do some grueling work. They're going to see you. Especially if this person doesn't know the Lord. It's going to cause them to say, you know, I can't understand this person. What do they have that I don't? I just don't get it. That's what Jesus is getting at in this text. It's a radical joy, which is seeing unfair treatment, but through the lens of Jesus Christ. And that can't help to have some kind of gospel impact upon the world, because it directs people's attention to another emperor. It's so otherworldly, it directs them to Jesus Christ. Our rights only force us to walk 1 mile. But we forego our rights, our cherished rights, and we walk two in order to win others to a different kingdom by our gospel witness. But there is one, a fourth and last scenario which the Lord illustrates for us. And this last one is when someone seeks to borrow from you, that is to deprive you of your possessions, your hard-earned possessions. I want you to look at verse 42. Jesus says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, Obviously, this does not mean to give to every single outstretched hand that comes your way. You know, it doesn't mean that you're to give away money that you need to provide for your families. It doesn't mean that you give money that might encourage or foster an unhealthy dependency, or that could be someone taking advantage of your generosity. You know, there's discernment to be exercised here. But what Jesus does want to encourage is to cast off an attitude which seeks to cling to our rights, to our own money, to our own possessions, which with clenched fists, never willing to give away and show generosity to others. You know, in Jesus' day, in the Roman Empire anyway, people were under no legal obligation to give to other people in these contexts. Moses in Israel, however, did command the Israelites to give generously. And I'll just give you one text. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11 speaks of this. It's a text commanding generosity to the poor. So the Israelites would be familiar with it. But how easy it could be for a person who is living in the Roman Empire to say, you know, I'm not under any obligation legally to give to other people who ask from me. My rights allow me to hold on to my possessions and my money. But Jesus would say, and by the way, this sums up his whole teaching here. This is the common thread behind all these four illustrations. So listen very carefully. It's that the basis of our relationship with other people is not our rights. That's not the basis of our relationship with other people. The basis of our relationship with other people is not our rights, but what is? Grace, love, and sacrifice. Sacrifice. Even if it means no longer clinging to our rights. Jesus is saying it's only then that the true nature of the lex talionis or the law of God, it's only then that the true essence of the law of God will be seen the way God intended. And when meted out in that way, it will bring conviction to the hearts of others. Let me tell you this. Even if it does not bring conviction in other people, this is still the way we're to respond when others treat us unfairly. Why? Because this is the Lord's way. This is Jesus' way. Brothers and sisters, if we really want to understand what it means to turn the other cheek, to give our cloak, all these things, we need to let the redemptive work of Jesus Christ interpret those words for us. At the mock trial of Jesus Christ, when the high priest is interrogating our Lord Jesus, Jesus turns the other cheek. He listened to all manner of false charges, you know, namely that one of them being that he had actually threatened to destroy the temple. Can you believe it? What does the text say in Matthew's Gospel 26:63 that Jesus simply remained silent? As a lamb before his shearers, Isaiah would have it. Then Pilate would question Jesus. This goes to John's Gospel, chapter 19. But still, Jesus gave no answer. He gave no defense for himself. This is our Lord. We learn in Matthew's Gospel later on that the servants of the high priest spit in Jesus' face and they struck him with their fists, that others slapped him. Matthew 26. Matthew 27, Pilate's men then do the very same thing to Jesus. It says they spit upon Jesus and they struck him again and again. Mark 14:65 says this, then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fists and they said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. When we hear these words of Isaiah 50, verses 6 through 8, we know that we're stepping on hallowed ground. we're looking ahead by the Holy Spirit, the prophet Isaiah foresees the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to say this: I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Brothers and sisters, that's the attitude that Jesus is calling each one of us to this morning and creating within us. Peter would agree. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered us, leaving for us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in him, in his mouth. For when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges justly and righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's the gospel. So we turn the other cheek because Jesus did. We give our cloak because Jesus did. We are generous to others because Jesus was. We go the extra mile because Jesus went the extra mile with us. He gave us his own lifeblood to cover our sin, providing for our redemption. That is how he won his enemies to himself. Jesus is not prohibiting justice in our day. He's not prohibiting the whole legal system. We're told in the scripture that he's coming again to judge the world once and for all, to visit exacting punishment upon Satan himself and all of his followers. That's their due. But as children of the King, Jesus is calling us to reflect his righteousness here, that we stop clinging to our rights, that we stop insisting on fairness. When we start to put away revenge, we start to be willing to be hurt sometimes, willing to be gracious to all. You know, as we work through the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know if you've noticed this, I'm sure you have. I've noticed it. What is that? What is it? It's that the demands in the Sermon on the Mount are impossible. Isn't that great? It is. Because it means that we need to depend upon Jesus Christ all the more to live this out. But we have his promise. I think that's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. So by the power of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, may you see those times that you are treated unfairly as powerful opportunities to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others will take notice too and be drawn to the Lord themselves. This is Jesus' way. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, you have not left us as orphans. You have not left us without a witness. But you have left us your word. You have given us your spirit. Indeed, you have given us your own Son, both by his spirit and by his example, that we might seek daily, in dependence upon your grace, to live out these principles. Oh, Father, how we find that the yoke of Jesus is easy and gentle and light in comparison to the burden of sin. Oh, Father, may we cast away human devices of dealing with unfairness. May we look instead to the example of our Lord and his words, drawing on his power and his righteousness. Oh, Father, we do pray that we would be a people that reflect him today. Please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.